Thank you so much. Let's continue on today in the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 5. I want us to think today about what we're calling the standard of ministry. The standard of ministry, 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse number 17. Paul's letter to the young pastor, to Timothy, about ministry and the church and the role of the pastor, the role of God's people as we gather, as we worship, as we continue to seek to be the lighthouse here in this community. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17. The scripture says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that they rest may also fear. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." May we pray and ask God's blessing over the reading of His Word today. Heavenly Father, I pray that during this time, Your Word would speak to us. This miracle of Your revelation of Yourself to us, I pray, Lord, that You would use it now to do a work in our lives. Thank You for it, and thank You for this congregation. May our hearts and minds be clear to receive Your message today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The immediate context here and the immediate message is to those in verse number 17 who are called elders. Elders. Now, what does that mean exactly? That is one of the words that describes pastoral ministry. It means literally to rule or to lead. And it speaks to those who would rule, those who would lead within the church. It is one of the pastoral responsibilities that we see here. There are different words that are used to describe the ministry and the work of the pastor, the work of those who lead in the church. And the word elder is one of them. So we might be tempted to look at that and say, okay, evidently this does not have any type of meaning for me today because I'm not necessarily in vocational ministry. I wouldn't be considered an elder within the church. But I would say, no, that is not exactly the case. That is the immediate context, but the context, I believe, is also for all of us. There are things that are said in here that are applicable to all of us who are Christians and to all of us who are part of the body of Christ. Because there's a sense in which we are all called to minister. We are all in the body of Christ, called to serve so that the body may go forward and be all that God designed it to be. So please do not look at this particular passage and say, this has no impact for me, this has no application for me. Absolutely, it does. He begins here, but he begins to also to think about those who minister and those who serve. And once again, when I come to this time, I always want to say thank you to those who minister, to those who serve, to those who give within our church. We truly are the body of Christ. It's not just one, but it is the entire body working together as God's people that makes the body function properly. And Paul here gives us what I'm calling a standard of ministry. What are the standards? How should we minister? How should we as God's people serve together in this context and in other contexts throughout the life and ministry of our church? What is the standard? What is the standard that we are given? Well, let's look at that today and seek to answer this particular question about the standard of ministry, how we are to minister and serve within the church, within the body of Christ, within the fellowship of God, within the family of God. Let's look today and examine the standard of ministry that Paul lays out here. And the first thing I'll share with you is this. The first standard is this. We need to do ministry well. No matter what your ministry in the church may be, we need to seek to do it to the best of our ability. He says in verse number 17, especially those who rule well, those who lead in an exemplary manner. Now that means essentially this: no matter what your ministry is, seek to do it well. Seek to do it in a way that honors and pleases God. Too often within the church, we have a tendency to think if it's covered, it's good enough. If it's covered, if someone is there, if it's covered, then well, that's as good enough. That's about all that we can hope for. But listen, my friends, we need to go beyond that. We need to go beyond just covered to thinking about, are we doing this in a good fashion, in a well manner? Are we doing ministry well, no matter what that ministry is? No matter how many people see that ministry. Most of the ministry that takes place here within the life of the church is only seen by a few. But here's something we can all know and understand. No matter what your ministry is, God sees it. Amen. Jesus sees it. So let's seek to do it well. Let me give you three words under this particular point here. Give me the word excellence first. In doing your ministry, seek to be excellent. Seek to do it to the best of your ability. No, we're not trying to put on a show here. No, we're not trying to impress people necessarily. But let's seek to do it to the best of our abilities. One of the things they said about Jesus was this: He did all things well. Jesus didn't do things half-heartedly, so we as His followers should seek excellence in all that we do, to be excellent no matter what it is, no matter whether it's out of in the field somewhere with our soccer ministry or Bible school or parking cars or whatever it is inside the church, is teaching or preaching or leading or singing or ministering in certain ways or serving on committees, no matter what it is, let's seek to be excellent and do it to the best of our abilities. Are we going to do it perfectly? No, of course not, because we're not perfect. But let's seek to do it with excellence. Let's also seek to do it with energy. Let's seek to do ministry well with energy. Let's seek energy in what God has called us to do. Too oftentimes we do it with a laissez-faire, cavalier attitude. No, let's be excellent, let's be energetic, and let's seek to do it with effectiveness as well. Effective ministry. Now, this is the tricky part here, isn't it? Because in order to be effective, one must evaluate. We have to be able to look at certain situations and to critically and honestly evaluate and say, does this ministry still work? Is it still pushing us forward? Is it still applicable to our lives today? If it is, let's keep doing it. But if it's not, let's have the courage to change. Sometimes to be effective, we've got to stop doing something and start doing something else. But now sometimes in order to be effective, we need to stop something and just leave it there. It doesn't have to always be replaced. It's far better, I believe anyway, it's far better to do a few things and to do them well, to do them in an excellent manner, than to try to stretch ourselves thin and start this ministry and this program and that program. I mean, you look at certain churches today, I'm not being critical here, but you almost need a flow chart to understand what happens throughout the week. There are so many different options, and that it can be confusing. Let's do a few things and let's do them in an excellent manner. Whatever your ministry is, church family, listen. Whatever it is, let's do it well. Number two, the second standard is, of course, be worthy of respect. Those who minister and serve, those who are part of the body of Christ, all of us, let us learn to have an attitude. Let's be worthy of respect. Inside the church and out. Now, we've covered this before. Paul has covered this. But I wanted to go back to it because I think it is so very important. He says in verse number 17 and 18, those who labor in the word and doctrine, verse 18, he uses this Old Testament quote, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Listening to be those who are worthy of respect. To live an exemplary life so that we can be worthy of respect. So whatever your ministry is, lead well, preach, teach, serve, whatever it is, do it to the best of your ability. But also this, let us make sure that the private life matches up with the public persona. Let's be sure that what is happening when no one is looking matches what happens when everyone is looking. We are seeing this more and more in our society. People purporting to be one way when behind closed doors they're totally different. It ought not be amongst the body of Christ. That's not the way it should be amongst the people of God. Paul said, be careful, you reap what you sow. Moses says, be careful, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's true of me, that's true of all of us. We bear this weight every single day to be worthy of respect and to make sure that what is taking place in the private recesses of our home and of our life, that it's the same character that we try to exhibit out in front of others. Be worthy of respect. Number three, Paul says one of the standards of ministry is be careful when making accusations. Be careful when making accusations. In verse number 19, Paul says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses, and those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. Now, this obviously goes back to the Old Testament context. This goes back to the Old Testament way of looking at things. In the Old Testament, in order for charges to be brought, there couldn't just be one witness. There couldn't just be one who was making the accusation. No, it had to be established by two or three witnesses. That is the Mosaic law that you find in the book of Deuteronomy. And Paul kind of brings this into the New Testament context. And he says this, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, he's not suggesting that you never make an accusation. He's just saying be very careful and make sure that you know what you're talking about. Make sure that you know that what you are suggesting is the truth. Verified, corroborated. Anyone can make an accusation. Anyone can make an accusation against anyone. But the scripture says, prove it. Make sure there's something actually there. We say it today, make sure there is a there. Now, you would be surprised, but maybe you wouldn't. You would be surprised how often accusations are made against people within the church. And how often accusations are made by people outside of the church against the church. It's happened to us before. We've had people make accusations against us or against me or against our deacon ministry. And sometimes it's the truth. And sometimes we need to repent of it. But in other times, it was absolute lies. How many of us know that human beings lie? We lie. We shouldn't, as believers, we certainly shouldn't, but we do. We lie to one another, we lie to God, and we lie to ourselves. So before we start making accusations, you better know what you're talking about, because here's what Scripture says. Here's what Proverbs chapter 6, read the end of Proverbs 6 says. It says that God hates a liar. God hates a falsehood, a lying tongue. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, in 2018, the truth still matters. It ought to matter to us anyway. I don't know that it matters to anyone else in any other segment of society, but amongst Christians, the truth ought to matter. So if you ever hear of an accusation against me or against our deacon ministry or against the church, please, I beg of you today, before you spread it, make sure it's the truth. Come and ask me. Come and ask our deacon ministry. We'll be as honest as we can with you, but be very careful, my friends. We sometimes, well, what's our favorite hymn? We love to hear the story and we love to tell the story, but it's not the right story. It's not the right story, is it? We love to tell every other story. Let's be very careful, my friends. It harms the ministry and the witness of the church. So be very careful, Paul says. I better move on. Number four. Another standard of ministry is to be impartial. To be impartial. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. If we were to break down these eight, nine verses, and go through them, and we'd probably have 25 points here. Listen, I know that when we go through a passage of Scripture, there are certain things that we're not going to be able to cover. I understand that, and that's just sometimes how we do it. I think it's better to do things in small doses. I think we can absorb it better. And so I know that you may be looking at some of this and thinking, well, what about this and what about that? Ask somebody, study it for yourself. I know that we can't do every single point here, but I wanted to come to this. I felt very much led that we need to think about being impartial in all that we do. He says in verse number 21, this is strong language here in verse number 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Now this was a theme that you see in Paul's writing. It's also a theme that you see in James' writing. James commends the church not to favor the rich over the poor, or the outstanding over the not outstanding, or those people who have standing in the community over against those who don't. He warns the church, and especially those in leadership, about favoring. Now, maybe knowing something about first century Rome would help us to understand this. In first century Rome, listen, there wasn't a burgeoning middle class. In first century Rome, for the most part, you had the super ultra wealthy, the leaders, and you had everybody else. And so when someone would come into a fellowship, a body of believers, and they had money, it was obvious they had money. They had standing in the community, it was very obvious. And the human inclination then is to want to favor that person over the rest or over someone else. And so we are not to favor any over the other. Because no matter what wealth we may have today, or what wealth any one person has today, here's what we know. God has much more. As a matter of fact, there's a sense in which God owns it all anyway. It's all His. And as we think about it, as we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes and Solomon's teaching that we looked back through this last summer, here's another thing we know. All the wealthy people that have been alive today from Solomon, really from Genesis to this point forward, every one of them is going to die one day. Just like all of us are going to die one day if Jesus doesn't return. And as just Solomon tells us, every person who has something is going to leave it behind. We will not take one thing with us. So let's be careful about impartiality. The poor and the rich both die. Meanwhile, God still owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's all His. Let's be impartial one towards another. We're equal in that sense. As human beings, we are equally lost. We are equally depraved. We are equally separated from God. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing righteous that we can do. Our righteousness is but filthy rags before the righteousness of God. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none of us that are righteous. Our voices and our throats are like open sepulchres, the Scripture says. We may look good on the outside, but apart from Christ, inside of us, we're just dead. There's just nothing there but deadness spiritually. So there's no room for pride, is there? There's no room for pride. Let's be impartial in the standard of ministry. Number five, have a good reputation. Have a good reputation. A good reputation within the community and without. Now we think, what does it mean to have a good reputation? How can you build up a good reputation? Well, I'll tell you a good place to start today. Start with how you treat people. Oftentimes, our reputation is not how much money we have, and not what kind of a car we have, or what kind of a house we have, or even what kind of a job we have. Oftentimes, our reputation, and whether people think it's a good reputation or a bad reputation, comes down to one thing. How do you treat others in the community? How are you going to treat that server this afternoon when you go into the restaurant? How are you going to treat that person that checks you out in the grocery line? How are you going to treat that person that you work with? Those people that you go to school with? Those people that are your neighbors? Those people that are your family? Friends, that's your reputation right there. How we treat one another. So as God's people, as ministers of the gospel, whether you're a vocational minister, no matter what your ministry is or not, have a good reputation. Now, if you will, let's look at verse number 23. Let's give a little parenthesis here. I want to take just a moment here. He says in verse number 23 something interesting. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, one of the things we have to know about Scripture, please hear me today, is this. You've got to read it all. You have to read every verse and every word of every verse. When we stop skipping words and we start looking at just one little segment, we may miss the totality of what is being said here. Now, what is being said here? Well, let's work backwards. He said that he had stomach problems. Timothy had stomach problems and infirmities. Timothy evidently was sick a lot. And evidently he had something particular going wrong with his stomach, with his intestinal, whatever it is. And this is a day and time that is not like ours, right? They didn't have Prilosec and Tums and all of these antacids available to them in the store. They didn't even have the store that we have now, right? They didn't have any of that. They had crude medicines. They had crude concoctions, sodium. And also in this day, and I guess it's still true today, but certainly in this day, alcohol had medicinal qualities. Paul is not suggesting to Timothy here to go out and just imbibe and drink whatever he wants to drink. No. What is he saying? Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Why? Because wine has medicinal qualities. My point in saying this is that if we don't take this very much in context, we can come away with a wrong impression here. We can come away with a wrong impression here. So be very careful. The Scripture gives absolute warning, absolute warning, absolute warning about the power of alcohol. It's powerful stuff, my friends. It really is. I think it's far better just to stay away from it. We're not as strong as we think we are. I know I'm not. We're not as strong as we think we are, so be very careful, he says. But whatever, have a good reputation. Let's seek to do ministry well. Let's be worthy of respect. Be careful. When you make accusations, make sure you know what you're talking about. Be impartial. Number 6, lead a life of purity. Lead a life of purity. In verse number 22, he says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Now that's interesting, isn't it, here? Do not lay hands on someone hastily. What he's saying here is especially those who are called to leadership, those who are called to eldership, to deaconship, to pastor, be careful about laying on the hands hastily. In other words, be careful about placing them into leadership early. It's important, isn't it? One of the things, we've talked about this already, right? We talked about deacons, we talked about pastors. One of the things that is mentioned again and again is to observe people, to observe them over time. How do they react? How are they able to be? Are they faithful? Are they even here? Oftentimes, that whittles the field down quite a bit. When we're thinking about ministry, we're thinking about leadership, one of the first things we look at is, are they here on a consistent basis? I know not everyone is here every single Sunday, but, you know, we have, I won't say that. Are you here? Are you here? Can we count on you? And then he says, do not partake in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Listen, we have been saved. We have been sanctified. We, as God's people, have been redeemed. We talked about in our small group this morning, we're no longer under the bondage of the law anymore because Christ fulfilled it for us. The burden of the law no longer rests on us in order to secure our salvation. We have been given many great and powerful and precious promises. And so now we live in freedom. Not freedom to sin, but freedom of purity. Liberty. So Paul says, be pure. Be holy. The Old Testament says, be holy as I am holy. I'll give you 3 words here and then I'm done. Be pure in your thoughts. Oh, that's mind. That's where it all comes back to, isn't it? This is the battleground. This is where it is. This is where oftentimes we win and we lose is in how we think. Be careful of our thoughts. Are your thoughts pure? Are we seeking purity? Or are we allowing all of the garbage and filth and muck of the world into our minds? As I said last week, if you allow it into your mind, it will eventually begin to affect you. If you eat junk food all the time, it may taste good for a while, but eventually it's going to affect your health. And if that's true of our bodies, it's also true of our minds. Be pure in thought. Be pure in our speech. Be pure in what we say. I believe some of the most haunting words in Scripture are found in the Gospels, where Jesus says that you will give an account for every idle word. I will, you will, we will. I think that absolutely scare us to death. Let's be careful with our speech. We don't have to say everything that's on our mind. I know that may be a surprise, but we don't really have to. And be careful with social media today. It's a whole lot easier now to start just typing. You're not looking at someone face to face. You're not having to face them. You can be a lot more courageous behind a keyboard. But your witness and my witness and your testimony and my testimony are at stake here. Listen, it's far better to push away and go off and do something else than to start typing in anger. Don't start typing. Be careful of anger. Be careful of thought, speech, and then ultimately behavior. Let's lead a life of purity. Paul said in verse 25, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep ministering. Keep serving. Keep doing it. I know maybe no one's watching right now. I know that it may not feel like your ministry is very effective right now. It may feel like at times, and this is the way ministry is, at times it feels like you're just beating your head against the wall. That's the way it is sometimes. But know this, eventually you reap what you sow. So keep sowing to righteousness. Keep sowing to goodness. Teachers, keep teaching. Leaders, keep leading. Committee members, keep committing. Whatever God has called you to do, keep doing it and do it with a life of purity. Would you bow your heads at this time, please?